Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Truth. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtain.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret society, secret oath, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Educate me, because I have no idea why people calling themselves apostles, and I still don't know why people call themselves reverend or father, because there's only one reverend and the person to be reverend, that's Jesus Christ, and there's only one father. Now, he did say for us reverend or to look at our pastors in a different way, but at the same time, the word reverend, I'm still contemplating on according to the word of God. So my interpretation, are we supposed to be doing that? And the Bible straight up says for us, asking us or telling us not to call anybody father, but there's only one father. So I'm still kind of puzzled on that one, too. Now, I didn't have anything planned, really. Hopefully y'all can hear me out there. I really didn't have anything planned, just in case somebody, you know, didn't show up or anything like that. So I do have the gift of gab, so God has given me a gift to do anything. But I'm going to just go ahead and talk until these brothers call in. Hopefully they are going to call in still. I'm going to take a quick break, and I'll be right back.
God, he's the heart of the prophecy zone. When is he coming back? When is the end of days?
Soon.
We are in the last days.
The Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the Scripture tells of his coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
All right, we're back. I apologize if it sounds like I am muffled, because I'm right now I'm shooting an email to a few people. So I apologize, but it sounds like I might be saying the same thing over and over again. I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. But I'm going to go ahead and tell L.A. to see if he can call right now. Call in right now. And then have those brothers call in a little bit later. I might have told them 8 o'clock. So I'm sort of, I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. It's calling now. So I just told Elliot, I don't like doing that. I really don't like going out of my norm of what I've already had scheduled. But I'm going to go ahead and have him call in now. It'd be a big time problem if somebody, if one of those two brothers called in. But if y'all out there, just go ahead and call in at 8 Pacific Standard Time, and I'm going to see if I can have L.A. Call in right now. But anyway, the Bible is a fascinating book, to say the least. This same book we're going to be learning for eternity. It does not exhaust itself. It always is different toward the person's application towards life circumstances, life problems, life ups and downs, but it also addresses life blessings and the things that God has promised us for the future. The Word of God is probably more unique than we were ever learned for this time, because the Word of God is that we see through the glass dimly. But once we get to heaven, we will see things differently. We might be using 100% of our brain, and we might even go past that in something that we can't even comprehend. Our intelligence may be a lot more vast. When I'm in church nowadays, I'm trying to memorize people's names, and I got a big church, so it's hard to try to memorize all the names. So now I'm kind of surprising myself because he, well, actually, no, I'll take that back. I prayed for a little bit better memory, but now I'm starting praying for a lot better memory. And it showed us help not to drink aspartame, I can tell you that. Aspartame is a diet soda. So make sure y'all read your diet soda ingredients. Make sure y'all read those ingredients in that diet soda. Make sure that diet soda does not contain aspartame, because there was a time I used to drink aspartame almost every soda with aspartame in it almost every day, and I can never remember where I parked at. And even nowadays, when I use aspartame a little bit, my memory goes. He said, Doctor, my arm hurts when I go like this. Well, don't do like that then. Don't drink aspartame. So I guess y'all can tell me that. But anyway, the word of God is what David caught a lamp to his feet. And it is like walking through a forest if you go camping and you don't have any lights, you don't have any lanterns, you don't have any flashlights, you're going to trip, fall, possibly bust your head, or run into a trap or a bear trap, or run into, you know, off a cliff. You can't see. I'll fall into a ditch. But see, God's word spiritually gives us and provides us life. Now, what does the Bible say about God's people? We're the light of the world. So we are shining light of the world. So let's rephrase that back to the person walking in the forest. We are to shed light. We are the ones holding the light for people to walk through or walk towards God. And God says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And that is to say, remember when Moses lifted up the scorpion? Well, God says that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And that is our aim, is to lift Jesus up. But it must be according to truth. It must be according to the Bible. And then God will work through us. And the reason why I'm saying all of this is that God's word will be accomplished. Everything in his word will be accomplished. God's word will not return back void. So if we put that word out there and according to truth and not according to trickery like some false prophets are doing these days, then God's word will be greatly manifested in someone's life and also drawing them to himself. But the devil has, well, let me back up. God has people. He says that he told the disciples that I will make you fishermen, fishers of men. So God's word, if it's put out correctly, will draw man to himself. So if that line is put out there correctly, it's going to go into the ocean or go into the river or go into the ravine and pull out a fish. Well, if that word is put out there correctly, it is going to draw man to God. It is going to draw man to himself. And see, the devil has many hooks. The devil has many baits. See, the power of God is looking for a per se relevance to the ground and culture and gardening. God is looking for a soil heart, a good ground to put seed on. If you put seed on bad ground, the seed is going to have trouble growing or setting a deeper root. Now, I'm not saying people out there are bad, but I'm saying that there are people, the Bible says, God resists the proud, lifts up the humble. There are people out there with hard hearts that don't drink alcohol, don't sleep with prostitutes, don't sleep with know, cat bestiality, or they don't go do drugs, or they don't do that and steal nothing at work, or, you know, do any of that crazy stuff. But there are people out there right now, my friend, who are hard-hearted towards the things of God, hard-hearted towards His Word, and they do not realize that they need a Savior. Now, there are people out there who are begging to get out of drugs. They are to a point where they are exhausted from drugs, still addicted, but exhausted from using drugs, or exhausted from the way of life, exhausted from sleeping with someone else, you know, sleeping with somebody who's not your husband or wife, or sleeping with, you know, go to college and go off to college and sleep with everybody that moves, or in the Army, sleep with everybody that moves, Navy, Air Force, Marine, everything. But these people are begging to be set free. And if we are the light of the world, and if we are the salt of the earth, we need to be giving these people a reason to be set free. Now, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God is challenging us these days to get out of our comfort zone and get out of our boxes and go forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To go forth out of our comfort zone means that we have to do something different. We have to see things the way God feels. We have to have vision. The Bible says without vision, the people perish. We have to have God's vision. We have to have God's will. We have to have God to give us direction. And His word is that which is giving us direction. Without His word, we are going to be lost. So, in saying what I'm saying is, we have to give our lives as a sacrifice, because Jesus gave His life as a ransom. God was obedient to the Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father. We have to be obedient to Jesus. But obedience comes with spending time with God, having an intimacy, hearing His word, hearing His voice, being with God, acknowledging that God is real, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus wants us to lay down our life for our brethren. And the Word of God gives us that guidance to do so. Now, how can I love my neighbor as myself? Well, if you read that Word and you pray, God is going to give you love for the brother. Ask Him to help you love your neighbor as yourself. Ask Him to help you to love your wife or love your husband. Ask God to show you how to live a righteous life. We have to get ready for Jesus' coming. And we have to understand that the things that you do here, according to the world, will not last for eternity. You can't take any of that with you. But the things that you could take is being rich towards God and the things of God. And see, people are living to a point now where they are numb towards the things of God. They are okay as long as there is no tragedy in their lives, and long as, there was like 10 years ago since my last relative passed away, or a year, you know, I'm safe, I'm in the safe zone. If no, I can just make plans for the future. But remember this one guy, parable that Jesus was giving about the person who had lands, many things, many lands, he decided, hey, one night he was just contemplating, you know what, I'm going to tear down these barns that I have and build some new barns, and then I can just chill out. Well, there's a lot of people making plans to go to school, to do this, to do that, but they don't, they're short towards the things of God. God is not first in on their list at all. Matter of fact, not even a close shot for first. He's only brought up for religious reasons. I'll go to church on, you know, sometimes, but he's only brought up for religious purposes. But he is not God. He's not real, because a lot of us act as if he is not a true player in our lives. We act as if God is a secondary, fourth-area issue, not even a word in the dictionary. But God wants to be first. God says, I am a jealous God. He didn't say that for no reason. So, let us look to God as the author and finisher of our faith. According to his word, he will change us into what we must become. There are a lot of addictions in the church world holding people back, especially men, and pornography. Pornography is a waste by itself. And a lot of men in the church is in bondage to pornography. The Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And God has wants to set us free from these bondages that easily beset us, and that we may run the race that God has provided for us, that we may run it with endurance. Are we saved by works? No, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith, by grace. We're saved by faith through grace, because it is the gift of God. Grace, God has provided the grace that we are saved, but we must have faith in that grace and in God to have eternal life. Now, God will set us free according to his word. A lot of people who are wanting to be set free are not reading his word and not coming to God to be set free. They would rather skedaddle around God's word and be set free by willpower. But the Bible says, once again, who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you want to be free from sexual addiction, you have to give God the chance to do that. Once again, if you guys are out there, Brother Ray and Brother John, from the prophecy this week, could y'all please call in right now? I don't know if I actually gave y'all the wrong date, or the wrong time, excuse me. So please call in if y'all out there, because I have another guest coming on at 8 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. So if y'all can call in, that will be fine. If y'all can call in right now, that will be fine. I thought I saw somebody in the chat room, one of those guys in the chat room, but maybe it wasn't them. That would be awesome. If y'all guys can call in right now, that would be really awesome. God is good. God is really, really good, and he's worthy to be praised. He is really worthy to be praised. And there is none like God. There's nobody like God. God is someone that you can count on. You can't count on humans because they will always let you down. There's some people you can count on all the way to the finish line, but very rarely those people are out there. It's not like they're all out in by the millions. You can only count on people some people only can count on people when they got money or when they're at the top of the world and everybody wants to be your friend. But then when you lose all of that, nobody wants to be your friend. Everybody wants to just gimme, 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 and then once you lose it all, where are your friends? The Bible says a true friend sticks closer than a brother. You should always ask yourself, is there anybody out there that will stick close? And then there are people who are close, but, you know, they have their flaws. They go out and gossip against you and hurt your feelings. And, you know. So we are experiencing a lot of I'm hoping you guys can hear me. So we're on. So I was waiting for someone to call in, anybody to call in. So it looks like it's just us for right now. So let's check out some book of Revelation. And I want to talk to y'all about the next couple of weeks. I'm going to start a series on the book of Revelation. We're going to go verse by verse, but we're also going to be skipping around, and then we'll be coming back to specific chapters. And the first three chapters we're going to be going through, and we're going to be coming back. So there's going to be a certain day where I'm just going through Revelations 1 through 3, and then some of the other shows I'm going to be going through the rest of the chapter. So that is going to be good to hear about. How many people out there know that race is not a factor in the kingdom of God? We have a lot of issues, imaginary issues. I mean, the issues are there. I'm not saying they're not there. But we have, it seems like to me, we have a lot of issues in different various sectors of America way of life, or areas in America way of life that you would think that we would be okay with by now in the 21st century, but we're not. But see, the devil comes to divide. The devil comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He comes to divide, so he comes up with these racial issues. Now, don't get me wrong, there might be some places where one corporation will hire a white person before they hire a black person. I mean, I'm not saying that's not the truth. I mean, but there's also people who will not hire a heavyset person or a Puerto Rican person or maybe somebody, they don't like some certain person who comes in and interviews and runs their mouth too much. You know, I mean, there's probably a lot of reasons why maybe they don't want to hire a male over a female or a female over a male. There's a lot of things, reasons why people do certain things, but the devil, he throws up racial divide, and that's one of his weapons, and he loves it. You got all these families, white and black and Puerto Rican and Mexican and Chinese, and America has many cultures, but see, we got these families that move into white neighborhoods and they get bricks thrown through their window, and then you got white folks that move into black neighborhoods and get shunned. You got black folks that think, African Americans who think it's the white man who did everything. White man did it, which to a certain point, the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati is still a lot of Jewish people or white people or whatever you want to call it, or Rockefeller, what color is he? The Rothschilds, what color are they? They're not, you know, black. But see, the devil causes division among races. He very much enjoys division. And he will divide as much as he can. Now, I see Brother Mike Parker is in the chat room. I got that. How you doing, brother? I got that chat room open just to see if somebody can hear me. Can you hear me? Hopefully you can hear me. But I'm not too much of a chat room fan, so I kind of hide the chat room somewhat. I just like to see it and have it there. I'm going to start trying to be quick on my feet with the chat room because some of the times when I have the chat room, some guys will slip up and they put something there or they start arguing in the chat room or they just dogging my guest out. You know, but I don't know. But, hey, Mike, if you can call in, if you feel like calling in, chit-chat right quick. I don't know who this is right here. It might be L.A. It might be L.A. Marzulli. I'm hoping it is. Hello?
Hey, Philip, it's L.A. Marzulli. How you doing, man?
How you doing, brother? Thank you for calling in. I don't know if we had a misunderstanding with the other brothers supposed to be calling in, but I just asked you to call in a little bit earlier. Just to shoot, you know, shoot the breeze. I want to talk about your book, your new book. I didn't get the chance to read a bio on you or nothing like that, which I really wanted to do because I've been looking at your work for a while, and I'm just really impressed by it. I heard you on Dr. Sam Ortiz, and you were talking about the one book, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural.
Okay.
And I was just blown away by your scenario about Isaiah 17 and Syria, and that scenario after that, Ezekiel 38-39.
Mm-hmm.
Could you talk about that a little bit, that part of that book?
Well, I certainly will. You know, we know from prophecy that Ezekiel 37 more than likely has happened. Now, there are people who are going to disagree with that, different people with different theological bents. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with them because it's pointless. To me, it's self-evident. In other words, when we see the prophecy that says, in the latter days I will regather you from the four corners of the earth, speaking of Israel, and reestablish you in your ancient homeland. Okay, that happened in 1948. But preceding that, at the end of the 19th century, several things happened which were unprecedented. They were, the latter rains began to fall in Israel, and there's a book, I'm just trying to see if I can find it here. If I can't find it real quick, I'm just going to, it's by a rabbi, and he talks about prophecy being fulfilled in the Muslim age of terror, which to the Israelis, that's where they're at. And it's really interesting because it's written from a perspective of a rabbi. This guy's not a Messianic Jew. He's a rabbi, okay? So he's still waiting for Messiah. And he talks about that at the end of the 19th century, the latter rain began to fall for the first time in 2,000 years. The earthquake stopped and the plagues of locusts stopped going into the area. Three major, major things. And what we see is the Israelis began to trickle in at that point. The Holocaust at the end of World War II serves as sort of the demonic springboard which catapulted Jews from all over the world back into Israel. There was no place to go. They had no place to go. Europe was ravaged. 6 million Jews perished in the ovens of the death camps, and I believe it was a deliberate Luciferian sacrifice. And I write about this in the coming book, The Cosmic Chess Match. In other words, if the Fallen One could somehow wipe out every Jew, which certainly that was the final solution of Germany. So I'm not pulling rabbits out of my hat. That's what, had Hitler won World War II, that would have been it. There'd be, I guarantee you, there would, I would doubt that there'd be any Jew left on the earth. The whole idea of that is, if he wipes out the Jew, he proves God a liar because the prophecy is negated. And then he wins the chess match, which is crazy. But that's what's at stake here. We can argue whether it's fair or not till the cows come home. I'm not going to do that. But what we do see is that from the birth pangs of the Holocaust, the regathering of Ezekiel, which is described in Ezekiel 37, happens, and the nation literally is born in a day in 1948. So to me, it becomes self-evident. Now, there are those people that still debate that, you know, and look at it and go, oh, well, you know, Israel could come in and out of the homeland. This could happen 50 more times. And I sit there and go, if that's your interpretation of prophecy, you're entitled to it. But to me, it becomes very much self-evident at this point that biblical prophecy has been fulfilled in our lifetime, 1948. So that's the first thing. Then we see, of course, the prophecy of Yeshua, Jesus, telling us that Jerusalem will be controlled by the Gentiles, i.e. non-Jewish people, until the times of the Gentiles are over. Again, this is, you know, up to interpretation, and people have different spins on it. For instance, the Catholic Church will never recognize Israel. There's a group of Christians in this country and really in other places which adhere to replacement theology, which believes that the church now has replaced Israel. And I think it's very alarming for someone to adhere to that, because at that point, all prophecy as we know it is thrown out the window. Or there's the other interpretation of the preterists, who believe all this happened in the first century, or the amillennialists, who believe it's just an endless fight between good and evil and that these prophecies can't be taken literal, and on it goes. The bottom line is, Yeshua holds, this is why I believe in prophecy literally, okay? Because when we go back and we look at Scripture and what it is, Yeshua, Jesus, holds the nation of Israel accountable to know the day of his visitation. How do we know that? And, you know, people will argue this passage too, but they can do what they want. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers your chicks, but you did not know the day of your visitation. What had just happened? What is he pointing to? He's pointing to when he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, precisely at the moment where the prophecy of Daniel says, from the time that the decree goes out to rebuild the second temple until Mashiach comes, it'll be 444 years, whatever the heck it is, I forget. Please forgive me. 449 years, okay? So it's like he rides in. He arranges it. He rides in. Go get the colt. No one's ever ridden it. What is it for? It's for the master. Be like someone, you know, borrowing your car that you don't know. Hey, where are you going with my Mustang? Well, the master has need of it. Oh, okay, go ahead. Bring it back by 5, will you? I mean, it's crazy when you think about that. Because, you know, wildlife or domesticated life, I should say, 2,000 years ago, that was a huge deal. And these guys go in, they get the donkey, and the Lord, they throw the clothes on it, and the rest we know, Palm Sunday. And even that's been obfuscated in the churches. You get a nice little palm, and you walk in, everybody sits down, I got my little palm. This is pretty cool. The whole thing's been obfuscated. What he's pointing to is that he rides in precisely 449 years later after the prophet Daniel said he would come. So Mashiach is there. And then he says right after that, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers for chicks. And if you ever watched a hen gathers for chicks, it's just amazing. I mean, I live out in the country and I've seen it. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Especially the first time you see it and you equate it to the biblical passage. I mean, that hen is all over those kids, those little chicklings. You know, just gathering them up, folding your wings, moving them over here. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. And then he says, but you did not know the day of your visitation. So now your house is left to you desolate. And he weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem. Why? Because the nation of Israel collectively did not know their prophecy. So, I mean, for those of us professing to be Christians, living in this day and age, who adhere to some of these other positions which I talked about, the amillennialist position, the historical interpretation of history, this endless fight between good and evil, or the preterist, which has already happened, or the that somehow all this stuff is allegorical and we can't. I mean, remember this one woman on one dean of somebody, some religious studies back east someplace, and she's going, it's very, very dangerous to look at modern headlines and try to equate them into prophecy. You shouldn't do that. Well, that's crazy. That's crazy. We have Jesus' own admonition holding the nation of Israel collectively accountable to know the day of the visitation, to know it. How much more us when we've got everything at a touch of a button on the computer? Which translation do you want? Which study helps do you want? Do you want the Greek? Do you want the Latin? Do you want the Hebrew? Whatever you want, it's literally right there at a touch of a button. There's no excuse. And what we see is Israel has come back into its ancient boundaries, into its ancient homeland. So Jerusalem, Jesus says, will be trodden over by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is over. What do we see by that? Well, in AD 70, what happens? Titus comes in and wipes out Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, the Shekinah presence was in the Second Temple, I believe. There's a guest I had on my radio show, Bob Ryland, and he came on, and he's got this wonderful book called Jesus in the Third Temple, The Secret Rituals of the Red Heifer Sacrifice, and he believes that Golgotha was actually on the Mount of Olives, right next to where the Red Heifer Ceremony was conducted year after year after year. It would be have called the place of the skull, absolutely. We're looking at thousands of red heifer skulls on that hill, and it overlooks the temple where the temple would have stood. And when the Roman soldier says this is God, and he's, you know, reporting what he's seeing, he's looking down the Mount of Olives through the Eastern Gate into where the temple was at the Holy of Holies, and sees the temple cloth curtain torn in two. So the Shekinah glory was in the temple. And then he says, oh my gosh, this must have been the Son of God. What motivates him to say that? So, you know, Ryland's done this 700-page book, and it's just a phenomenal journey about why he believes where Jesus was crucified, the Red Heifer Ceremony, why the Jews are going to do it back again. But I slightly digress. All that to say the Shekinah, and this is according to the Mishrach and rabbinical traditions, the Shekinah left the temple about 3.5 years before the Romans came in. And it left and just sat on the Mount of Olives. This is recorded. Okay, I'm not making this stuff up. So the Shekinah glory left the temple and sat on the Mount of Olives for 3.5 years. Then right before it left for the last time, it went back into the temple, okay, back into the temple. At 3 a.m. it left through the east gate, and the east gate, by the way, and the temple gate are huge gates which take sometimes 20 or 30 men to open up. And because of the hinges, they would groan. You could hear them literally several miles away. The east gate opens by itself, no groaning, and the rabbis see at 3 a.m., the Shekinah glory ascend from the Mount of Olives, more than likely the same place where Yeshua, Jesus, ascended. The Christians, looking at this, realize that when the Shekinah leaves, we should leave too. So the Christians get out of Jerusalem 6 months later or thereabouts, or even less than that. The Romans come in and they lay siege to the place, and after several years, they finally go in and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. And so that ends the time of the Jewish dominating the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, okay, and Jerusalem and just as a city. So from AD 70 to the time of the Mohammedans, which is around AD 700, the Romans pretty much have control over it. From 700 to 1000 AD, the Muslims control it. The Crusaders come in and hold it for 200 years. Around the 12th century, Saladin comes in and retakes it from the Crusaders. Again, no Jewish. It's all Gentile, non-Jewish hands controlling the city of Jerusalem. Saladin takes it, and the Mohammedans basically hold it until the Mameluke Turks come in and take it. The Turks hold it until the end of World War I, where the Brits control it. After the Brits pull out, the Jordanians control it until 1967. It's almost 2,000 years, folks. 2,000 years it's been in under control of non-Jewish hands until 67, where Israel finally regains the old city, fulfilling the words of Yeshua. Now, that should be screaming to people. See, it's self-evident. The Jews are now in control of the old city. Do they own the Temple Mount? No, but they control the old city. As Netanyahu said, Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. He's not going to equivocate on that. He's not going to divide Jerusalem. There's no way he's going to do that. So the prophecy is being fulfilled. All that to say, and the reason why I went down that little bit of a diatribe there, is that the prophet Ezekiel 37 tells us that, okay, we regathered you from the four corners of the earth, but remember, in the Hebrew writing, there is no delineation between chapters. That's something that we did. So if you pick up a Tanakh, which is the entire Old Testament, which you would call the Old Testament, and look at the book of Ezekiel, there's no chapter delineation. There's just one it goes right into one another. The verses go right into one, the next verse. So guess what happens after 37, Ezekiel 38? It's a confederacy of nations that align themselves with each other in this loose confederacy and go up against the land of unwalled villages. My critics have said, oh, L.A., Israel's a land of unwalled villages. They've got that big wall to keep out the suicide bombers. That's a fence. That's not a wall. And it's not a wall what the prophet would be seeing in ancient times. It's not. Tel Aviv isn't surrounded by a wall. Beersheba, and there's no other city surrounded by a wall in the modern era because airplanes can fly over it and drop bombs. But in the time where Ezekiel wrote the prophecy, there were walls around every city. That's how you lived, to keep pillaging armies from, you know, taking your goods, raping your women, and selling your children into slavery. It's a whole different deal. So, I mean, it's like such nitpick, and they miss, you know, they're stranding out the net, and the meanwhile, they got a beam in their eye. You know, it's like there's a wall there, but Israel is a land of unwalled villages. Is it dwelling in safety? Hey, man, it's exporting fruit. It's certainly not in a war stance. Everybody's been issued gas masks. The Israeli army is one of the best trained in the world, but they're exporting stuff like crazy. In fact, Israel just won a Nobel Peace Prize for mathematics, another one. So it's like Israel continues to produce, and they are living at peace, in my opinion. But this loose confederacy of nations is looming on the horizon. We saw 2 weeks ago the Russians putting an S-300 anti-aircraft, anti-missile system in Abkhazia. Abkhazia is the northwestern part of the province of Georgia, the breakaway province of Georgia, okay, which is the southernmost tip of Russia. And the Ruskies are in there with the S-300. Basically, it's a chess move. It's a strategic move because that eliminates pretty much the northern route for Israeli planes to strike Iran. And, of course, they do this right before yesterday when they're dumping the fuel rods in. So now the reactor's hot. Within 8 months to a year, Iran will have enough material to build a nuclear bomb. Will they? Who knows? But what's alarming to me is the Russians and Iran, which are the two top nations of the Ezekiel 38 prophecy, are in bed with each other. And that's obvious. That's obvious. And then moving from there, we see the other nations, like Turkey, just recently turning towards Iran. Now, Turkey's been looking at the West literally for years, you know, ever since Ataturk at the end of World War One, tried to bring Turkey into a Western culture, forbid people to wear the fez. It's 98% Muslim. I got it, but it's still a secular society. But it could change in a heartbeat. And recently, within the last month, Turkey, specifically after the flotilla incident off the shores of Israel, Turkey got really ticked off at Israel and turned towards the east, turned towards Iran, and because Iran is Shia Muslim and it's under Sharia law. That brings into play the other three nations, which is part of the prophecy, Meshach, Tubal, and Togarma. All those three ancient nations now comprise the modern nation of Turkey. So, look, we're told to watch. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I truly believe that we are very, very close, precipitously close, to seeing some sort of a conflict in the Middle East, and it will not be pretty.
Now, let me ask you a question. First, I'm going to ask you, one of the brothers in the chat room wants to know, he said, will the current peace process still be part of the time of the Gentiles? It is, will there be a peace treaty that divides the land of Israel? Go ahead, and, if you can, cover those right quick, and then I'll have a couple questions for you, too.
Sure. Well, we know that whoever makes the peace treaty with Israel, there's a peace treaty, but the guy who does it is the Antichrist. And what Israel gets from it is they are allowed to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That's the big deal. They're allowed to build the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the third temple. That's also prophesied. And you know what? We will see it. There are people who, you know, argue with me incessantly. Argue all you want. You know, the fact is that prophecy is being fulfilled. You can believe whatever you want to believe, you know, and I'm going to continue to believe what I believe and talk about it incessantly till the cows come home. You know, if you want to argue about it, it's pointless because it goes nowhere. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The Antichrist will cut the deal, will divide the land, and will create some sort of a treaty which will allow the Israelis to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. And whoever does that, I blogged about this at my blog on Friday. You know, watch Iraq for the strong man. Watch the king of Jordan make a move. Could be wrong. That's all speculation on my part. And it's not prophecy. It's just speculation. But it's a good, good, well-thought-out scenario. If you want to read that, go to lamarzulli.wordpress.com, and you can check that out and the other blogs that are there.
Okay. All right. What do you think is the – because I'm kind of mixed up where – it says that he shall confirm the covenant or strengthen the covenant for 1 week. What is the covenant? Could that be the Oslo Peace Accord covenant, or is it going to be some covenant that Obama signs for a specific amount of time, but it's not 7 years? He just, you know, interim peace deal. And the Antichrist comes and strengthens that one, or is the peace deal already in existence?
No, Oslo was a step to it, but it's certainly not the seven-year treaty that we're talking about mentioned in the Book of Daniel, which you just quoted from. That is a totally different deal. That treaty is the one that is done by the Antichrist, and that is a specific treaty, 7 years. And three and a half years... Our time of peace and prosperity, the next 3.5 years, all hell breaks loose, literally.
Why does it say he shall confirm the covenant? Is he coming to the word confirm means to strengthen. What is in existence already for him to do that? Is it just pieces of a so-called future covenant? I mean, is it the people from the West made a deal with, and then all war broke out?
Well, we don't know. I mean, quite honestly, I don't know. And that's why, you know, we need to hold on to everything loosely and watch and see how it plays out. I mean, and there's endless speculation. Do we see the treaty first? Is Ezekiel 38 after that? Is it before that? You know, is it Psalm 83? What about Isaiah 17? I mean, everyone speculates. And the bottom line for me is that I believe that whatever war happens, whether it's Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, Isaiah 17, some combination, which they all follow very closely on each other's heels, at some point, it will trigger the supernatural. And that's what the biblical commentators and a lot of the prophecy guys today refuse to get into. It's going to trigger the supernatural, and we will see supernatural manifestations like unprecedented on this planet. We're already seeing them. Stuff's already manifesting, but when it happens, it'll trigger stuff like never before, absolutely unprecedented.
Yes, indeed. I have a caller. His name is Michael Parker. He's one of the brothers on the Blog Talk Radio with his radio program. Mike, are you there?
Yeah, brother.
Hey, you have a question you want to ask?
Yeah, you were actually getting right into what it was that I wanted to ask him, and in reference to the Obama being involved. Let's hypothetically speculate that Obama does conquer for his administration a peace treaty with Abbas, with the Palestinians, and with Netanyahu in Israel.
Right.
I read an article, and I've posted it on my website, that just about a month and a half ago, Abbas told Mitchell that go ahead and tell Netanyahu that we will give him control of all of the holy sites in Old Jerusalem. Now, there was no specific detail
right.
of that. What would that consist of other than the Temple Mount if that was true?
Well, there are other sites. For instance, David's tomb, Rachel's tomb. I mean, all that stuff, which have been disputed. Abbas has no power to give the Temple Mount. That lies under the King of Jordan, King Abdullah II. That's under his jurisdiction and his jurisdiction alone, period. Abbas cannot do that unless the King of Jordan somehow has allowed him to cut that deal. That's why the King of Jordan will be involved in whoever, you know, the deal with the Israelis to build that Temple Mount. He has to be. The King of Jordan is the Hashemite king. Hashem is the uncle of Muhammad. So the Hashemites are direct descendants from the prophet Muhammad. King Abdullah traces his lineage back 1,300 years and is a blood relative to the prophet. So he has great sway in the Muslim world, both between Sunni and Shia Muslim. He controls the Temple Mount. He also controls the sites of Mecca and Medina. I mean, this guy is huge in the Muslim world, huge in the Muslim world. He also had an American mother and a Muslim father. So he's got westernized, genetically, but also westernized. He was schooled in the West. So he's one smart cookie. He's very articulate, very smart, and Jordan really has no oil. So, you know, Jordan got sort of gypped on that, on the whole oil deal, and Iraq now is enervated. They're under the Maliki government, which has been propped up by U.S. forces forever. And I have stated this before, watch the King of Jordan come riding in on a white horse and bring peace to this, because Iraq is a mess, and everybody knows Iraq's a mess, and Iran is chomping at the bit trying to get that oil, chomping at the bit. The one guy who can bring peace to the region is the king of Jordan. He's the only guy. Maliki's had, what, 6-7 years to do it? Hasn't done doodly squat. Sectarian violence is the same as it always has been. So this is the scenario, and I blog about this on Friday. It is a scenario. It's a possibility. It's not biblical, but it's a very strong possibility of happening. And for those of you who are out there who aren't familiar with your history, after World War I, the Hashemites controlled and set up a kingdom in Syria, Iraq, and Jordan. Syria and Iraq, their kingdoms were overthrown by the Ba'ath Party. We all know what happened there. And Saddam eventually took over, and the rest is history. The Ba'ath Party is alive and well in Syria today. But Syria and Iraq, at one point after World War II, when those nations were, or World War I, when those nations were newly formed, Hashemite kings ruled in those kingdoms, as well as Jordan. Now the Hashemites only rule in one area, and that's Jordan. The King of Jordan, when the Iraqis were considering their constitution, the King of Jordan offered the Iraqis a constitutional monarchy. A constitutional monarchy, but it didn't happen, it didn't fly. So just watch what happens. I mean, I've been waiting. And now that the United States has pulled out, and why now? I mean, this is the worst possible time for U.S. forces to be leaving that place. It's all orchestrated, in my opinion. This is what I write about. I've written about this before. If I'm right, then we will have witnessed a Luciferian dialectic. And a Luciferian dialectic is this: conflict, counter-conflict, synthesis. The conflict is 9/11. The counter-conflict is Afghan, but then we go into Iraq. The synthesis is the King of Jordan riding into Iraq, creating a petrodollar new capital in Baghdad, or not in Baghdad, I'm sorry, the ancient city of Babylon, which he resurrects with petrodollars now that he'll have at his disposal. He then solves the 70-year-old conundrum in the Middle East, right, or 60-year-old conundrum in the Middle East, I should say, by granting most of Jordan to the Palestinians as their homeland. 75% of the population of Jordan already is Palestinian. He then, because he controls the Temple Mount, allows the Israelis to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. And if he does all this, guess who he is? There's no doubt. There can be no doubt. But it remains to be seen, and it's a scenario. But it's certainly a scenario that we could see happen any day.
Very interesting. This is probably going to be unpolitically correct, but what about your opinions on the possibility that Barack Hussein Obama is really a Muslim?
Well, look, that's where I'm at with the thing. He had a Muslim father. He was in Muslim countries. He was raised and went to madrasas, all right? That's huge. I went to Catholic school as a youngster, all right? And you don't escape indoctrination. You just don't. Then he converts, supposedly, according to Billy Graham, to Christianity. But he sits in the Reverend Wright's church for 20 years. How could you possibly sit there? Is he born again? I would say no. Say absolutely not. Does he have a professing faith in Christ? I have no idea. If you take the man at his face value, he talks about it, my Christian faith, but they've got him on YouTube. You can go and you can watch him, and he makes a mistake. He goes, my Muslim faith, and then the reporter corrects him, and he says, oh, you mean your Christian faith, right? Oh, yeah, my Christian faith. Why would he say that? How could anybody, who's really born again ever say anything else but what they were? I mean, I've been born again for 30 years. It's the most profound experience in my life, ongoing, continues to go.
You certainly wouldn't make a mistake by saying that you were your Muslim.
No, no, you wouldn't say that. But see, if you're duplicitous and you're lying and you're covering things up, then eventually these things have a way of coming out. So it came out, didn't it? Then he bows to the Saudi king. Why does he bow to the Saudi king? Because the Saudis probably pumped billions of dollars literally into that election to make sure they got their man elected. Mm-hmm. And that's what I think is happening. Remember, the Saudis are engaged in jihad, like it or not. If we look at where the so-called terrorists originated from in 9/11, they came from Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is the most restrictive place on earth. It's one of the wealthiest countries on earth. But the oil is running out. Saudi Arabia has spent billions of dollars globally setting up madrasas to teach Islam. You know, the idea, where do you think the money's coming from for the Ground Zero Mosque? And, you know, these Americans, I mean, it's like, this is craziness. I mean, this is what they do. They build mosques in places where they conquer. Why do you think the Dome of the Rock is sitting on top of the Temple Mount? You know, it wasn't always like that. The Jewish temple stood there. Then a temple to Jupiter. When the Crusaders got it, you know, when the Muslims took it over in 750, 800, whatever it was, or 800 AD, you know, they built a mosque. And then the Crusaders took it over and built a cathedral. You know, and then the Muslims took it back and built a mosque. Why do they do that? Because it's a sign of triumph. It's a sign of control. A mosque that close to Ground Zero is huge. And Americans need to wake up. This, like, there was a woman who's at Disneyland now, right? See, this is the problem. And all we need to do is look at, and screw the political correct crap, because it doesn't work here in this case. All you got to do is look at what's going on in Europe, where France is now banning the burqa, you know, and the headscarves. Well, here's a woman that's a practicing Muslim, and she wants to be able to wear the Muslim headscarf at Disneyland. And Disneyland is saying, can't do that. So now she's going to take him to court. This is what we're up against, okay? Now there's like, well, we need to have a Muslim holidays in school. There's like 5-7 million of them in this country. It's like, look, we have freedom of religion, but when the religion comes in, whose whole purpose is to usurp every other religion until everyone in this country worships as they do Allah, that's not American. That's not freedom of religion. That's tyranny. That's fascism.
I think very strongly that from recent polls that I've seen on with CNN, CNN took polls and apparently Matthews went off on a rant from a video that I watched. He went off on a rant about their own polls because their own polls are showing decreasing numbers of people who believe that our president is Christian, that they're looking at the evidence that's being presented, and they're saying to themselves, it looks like a fish, it smells like a fish, he swims like a fish, he's probably
right.
A fish. So,
right.
But in this case, it's Muslim. What do you think, in your opinion, and this will be my last question so that somebody else gets a chance to talk to you too, but what do you think, in your opinion, the Bible refers to the mark of the beast, and it refers to how that no man should be able to buy or sell save that he that had the mark of the beast, rich or poor, slave and bond.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think of the recent proposal of the RFID chip in our healthcare reform and Verichip Corporation, those who have been manufacturing it? And do you think that would be something that would be strongly considered to be indoctrinated as the mark of the beast, or is there something on the horizon that we don't know about, perhaps?
No, I believe a digital angel is a forerunner of it, and they're already implementing and using it. They now have an RFID chip tattoo that they can put. In other words, digital angel is like a stepping stone, and they've got that. They've got something better now. Instead of implanting a chip, they can tattoo your skin with the RFID ink, which, and there it is, mark on your forehead. You know, where do you want it? You can't see it. It's invisible. And it's on the back of the hand, and you just walk in and scan it, or the chip. At some point, and again, this will happen after some sort of an event which will trigger martial law. Now, if, you know, you see, people, Henry Kissinger said this years ago, that if there was a threat, like in, let's say, a city like Los Angeles, an outside threat, people will do anything to have their prosperity. People will do anything to know that they're in safety, that the government's going to protect them. You want to know how the government's going to protect you? Look what happened in Katrina. Look what happened in Nashville this year. You know, the government can't be everywhere at once. In fact, just look at the BP oil spill and how absolutely disastrous that whole thing was. I mean, Obama dragged his heels and did nothing. And now some people are calling it the greatest cover-up of the 21st century so far, and I would agree. I think the oil is far more serious, far more damaging than the public has been led on to believe. And the reports that I'm getting and seeing, it's the funny business as usual. You know, obfuscate, 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 lie, 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 lie. We'll all sort it out later. Keep the American people dumbed down. And, you know, the problem is, the problem for the Luciferians is they really thought they could dumb us down enough and keep us asleep enough with all the drugs that they've allowed to go in the country, because it's just deliberate. I mean, you guys got to understand that all this is deliberate. Why do you think the drugs come in day after day? Why do you think the border isn't complete after 11 years? Because they don't want it. Because they want to keep the chaos. They want to keep the drugs coming into the country. Who is they? The shadow government. Alex Jones is always screaming about this. He's right. They're Luciferians, one and all. They followed the fallen one. Why is the drugs still there? Who's funding it? Why are we in Afghanistan? $1 trillion a year is made off the opium harvest in Afghanistan. Where does the drugs go? The most of the opium goes to Russia. The rise of addicts in Russia is through the roof. We're back to the Cold War. It's insane what is going on. It's absolutely unprecedented. People who are listening to the show go, L.A., you're just making this stuff up. Do some history. Just Google opium wars and understand that not too long ago, England went to war with China to uphold England's right to sell opium to the Chinese. Do you realize how crazy that is? I mean, do you realize how, that's the opium wars, that's what it was about. I'm not making this stuff up. And they won, and then they sold the opium to the Chinese, and we all have heard about the opium dens, and, you know, that's part of what happened with the Cultural Revolution with Mao. That's part of what happened. That's why they fled from the West and looked towards communism, because the West was corrupt. I mean, how can someone like this from another country go in, a Christian country supposedly, and sell opium to somebody? It's just like the same thing in this country, giving the Native Americans blankets tainted with smallpox. It's the same mindsets, the same people on both sides of the aisle. They mouth things, and yet look at their actions. Look what they do. So the southern border remains porous, right? And the reason why I talk about the southern border, in the latter part of the 90s, Osama bin Laden had a fatwa. A fatwa is a religious decree which is given to Muslims by an imam, their holy man, okay? And the fatwa was to allow Osama to kill the infidel women and children. In other words, now he can use weapons of mass destruction on women and children in the name of Allah. And he got that fatwa. And so, you know, Osama's a real cagey guy. And what he did is he went to the Russian black market, bought a bunch of suitcase nukes, and smuggled them up through the southern border and embedded them in American cities. They've been there for decades. Like Chernobyl, that's what they do. It's not like the Nagasaki or Hiroshima or worse. You don't get the mushroom cloud, but you get enough radiation to where, you know, I recently saw a picture of a team that went into Chernobyl, and it was just blown away. It's like everything is just, it'd be like if they did it in Hollywood, that's it. Everything just sits there. Everyone leaves. A couple thousand people die immediately. Everyone evacuates, and no one ever moves back for centuries. Centuries, because, and everything just decays. just sits like that. Car dealerships would just sit because everything's loaded with radiation, right? All those Mercedes would just sit there. If you can't get in them, you'll die. All the buildings, you know, all the Hollywood studios, all the nonsense that's in Hollywood. I'm just using this as an example. God forbid it happens. But that's it. A radiological bomb shuts it down. You got a Chernobyl on your hands. The quid pro quo is this, and this is why I believe it happened. About 2 months ago, Hillary Clinton, on a Monday morning, announced that terrorists are trying to get weapons of mass destruction into the United States. Oh, gee, Hillary, I wrote about that in 2007. Thank you for announcing it now. Why now? Okay, why now, Hillary? Why are you making this now? Well, 2 days later, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, says, out of the blue, he goes, if Iran is attacked by either Israel or the United States, we will detonate weapons of mass destruction that are in American cities. What? What is he talking about? Does he know something we don't know? Is it real? Is it nonsense? Is it all just, you know, blustering, saber rattling? What are we looking at here? And here's the deal. Here's the quid pro quo. That Osama was in Tora Bora and knew he was about to get blown to smithereens, paid off an Afghan drug lord, which is documented. Okay, I'm not making this stuff up. Paid off one of the drug lords or one of the warlords there and escaped into Pakistan. He realized that he couldn't truck the Pakistanis and the Americans were going to hunt him down. He sent through messenger, whatever, to Iran, and he said, hey, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? Old Arab saying, old Middle Eastern saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know, so we're enemies now, but because I'm Sunni and you're Shia, we disagree. We've slaughtered each other for the last 1,300 years. But I'll tell you what, I need a place to hole up with my guys, and Iran's the perfect place for me. And they say, well, Osama, what have you got for us? And Osama says, I will give you control. I will give you access to my sleeper cells, which are embedded in cities in the United States, and you can detonate dirty bombs. That's what I think. And Paul Williams wrote a book, Al-Qaeda Brotherhood of Terror, which says exactly the same thing. And I quote him in my book, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. And then, you know, 3 years later, 2010, you get Hillary Clinton on a Monday morning, 2 days later Ahmadinejad, and then a week after that you get a German journalist saying, oh, by the way, I've got evidence that Osama's been in Iran for a number of years. Connect the dots yourself.
Yeah, wow.
Wow. That's very interesting. he just asked a question about the mark of the beast.
Right.
I'm just going to go ahead and ask this question. The image that the Antichrist has in the temple, what in the heck is that? Or what are you thinking it could be?
I don't know.
I just
don't know. But I will say this. You see, there's some stuff that we know, and there's a lot of stuff that we don't know. And that's why we're told to watch, you know, watch and be ready. Will the church be here? I don't have any idea. I mean, all the pre-tribbers think we're going to get beamed out of here in the next 10 minutes, you know. Let's hope they're right. I don't hold to any position. I call myself a pan-tribulationist. It'll all pan out in the end. It's not none of my business. That's up to the Lord. The Lord will take me out when it's supposed to be taken out. It's none of my business. I don't need to know when it happens. I don't need to endlessly speculate about it. I'm told to destroy the works of the devil. I'm told to watch and be ready and know the days in which I'm living in, and I consider myself a watchman, and so I do this full time. I write books, I'm on radio shows, I talk about it incessantly. We are in the time of the end. We are rapidly moving into the days of Jacob's trouble. We're not there yet, but man, the birth pangs are all around us. You have to be a fool not to see the birth pangs. Or, you know, I was on Coast to Coast on Monday night, and I just said, is it business as usual or something more? We had 11,000 hits on the blog the next day, and you know, that the people are funny. They'll suck on it for a while, but they won't. It's just like the parable of the sower that Jesus talks about. You scatter the seeds, and you get a couple out of all that scattering of the seeds. You'll get a couple of people who will do the homework and realize that, oh my gosh, it's coming down. The Antichrist
truly,
in the temple. I'm sorry, what?
That's truly what's happening today, though. in especially in all of the evangelical churches across this country, is that so many people really don't want to. I think they really don't want to accept that they are in the end times.
Right.
That we are rapidly approaching what you're saying. The pastors are not preaching on it.
No. Nope.
The congregations are not worried about it.
No. Nope.
It's business as usual. It's let's preach the gospel. Let's study the book of Acts. Let's and those are all important things. And God's grace is a great, greatly, immensely important to us. But as we rapidly close to this age that Christ spoke about in Matthew chapter 24,
mm-hmm.
we should be gathering together even more so and discussing these things so that each one has a lamp burning bright to bring the lost in. And the church is, they're asleep. They don't
completely, completely asleep. All you got to do is watch Joel Osteen every Sunday. So that's exactly it. And how many people, 10, 20,000 people go to that church? How many people think tithe, you know, millions and millions of dollars into this, into his deal? And he tells people what they want to hear. We did a little prophecy conference in my backyard. We paid for it ourselves. Some people who support my ministry gave us money and helped us do some advertising for it, which was great. We had 20 people show up, and frankly, I was happy with that. We rented a small room. In that room, we could hold about comfortably double that. We could hold about 40 to 50 people comfortably. So we filled it with 20. It was a great conference. It was an all-day conference. I gave my six-hour talk on politics, prophecy, and the supernatural with PowerPoint slide. A friend of mine came, and he took us to lunch. I've known this guy for about, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, whatever. And my wife asked him, you know, where's your wife? And my friend answered, well, she doesn't like to come to these things because, you know, she's afraid that it's going to make her depressed and gloom and doom. And, you know, she believes in revival and, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm going, look, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, too, and I believe in revival. But I think we've had the revival in this country. Revival already swept through here, okay? And now we're into this false signs and wonder stuff, and he was telling me that she went down and dragged him down to the Todd Bentley Los Angeles revival meeting and everything, and stood in line to get an impartation, and I just said, this is craziness. This guy is like, he's a false prophet, he's a false teacher, he's under the Kundalini serpent spirit, and his entire deal, every bit of it, is false, absolutely false. And yet, you know, how many thousands and thousands of people rushed to Lakeland, you know, for the anointing? And there were some of us. Dana, the watchman, was one of the first people to basically say, this guy is off the wall. And I didn't say anything publicly till probably a couple of months. I watched it every night and with great skepticism. Great skepticism, but I gave it a chance. You know, I wasn't there. And so what we see is, like, this is what people are flocking to. Any type of, you know, then you get the gold dust and the gems and all this other nonsense, and feathers. Just nonsense. Yeah, it's manifesting. That's where it's manifesting from, and guess who's behind it? This isn't the Holy Spirit. This isn't the Holy Spirit. There's no reverence here. There's no awe of God. You know, I've been in the presence where the Shekinah glory, you know, was in a location. Not the Shekinah back of, but it was like walking into the tabernacle. I was on my face, man. I was on my face, period. And I had a vision, a life-changing vision, that altered my whole perception of God and who he was completely. It's about 6, 7 years ago this happened. Never forget it. I mean, the vision was like, you know, looking at things with my eyes wide open, that clear. And it was just, you know, like I said, a life-changing vision. So I believe in the supernatural gifts of that are talked about in the book of Acts. I believe we're supposed to travel in those constantly. But see, the church is dumbed down by the system that we're in, where we go, sit, we play, pay into the basket, we listen, and we go home. And, you know, we try to get, well, I want to be a deacon, or I want to be an elder, or I want to be on a board. It's just this big, stupid game, and the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with most of it on any level. And the pastors are put on pedestals, and which they never should be, but they are. And for the most part, the word, what's in there, isn't really taught to the people. But see, then we're supposed to be doers of the word, not just hearers. we're supposed to take this and go out and do something with it, which means we're supposed to be destroying and battling the works of the enemy, not sitting in these little cloistered, segregated halls, which we built, you know, and listening to some great music, which somehow is construed as worship, go figure. And I'm really getting off on a sidebar here. Can't you tell? But it's crazy. It's just crazy. Yeah. The people do nothing. They never interact. And when you look at the book of Acts, it's exactly the opposite of that. Small little house churches. You want to know revival? Revival's happening in China. Small house churches. That's because the Spirit can move there. The Spirit can't move when we've got a format, and by golly, we're going to follow that format. Last church I was in, the same thing. I watched the Spirit get shut down there week after week after week after week. Oh, no, we can't have that. No, sir. And when I said something about it, I was fired for insubordination.
Hmm. Yeah, a lot of methods. A lot of people are using a lot of methods. Churches are using methods. That's what they're doing. A lot of programs.
That's it.
Yeah.
Lots of programs.
I didn't expect you to go down that road. I mean, I was just sitting back and enjoying that one. Because I've heard you on various programs, but I don't think I've ever heard you go down that road. But amen. You spoke truth on that, brother.
Well, I appreciate it, bro.
Yes, indeed.
Mr. Marzulli, I'm going to have to get off here myself. I have to get up at 4:30 in the morning and go to work. It was a pleasure listening to you. And thanks, Phil, for letting me call in and ask some questions.
No problem.
God bless you, bro.
I'm going to definitely, Mr. Marzulli, you do have a website?
LAMarzulli.net.
I believe I've been to your website. In fact, I believe I have it bookmarked. And
the best place is the blog. That's where I am every day. I blog every day. You can link there from the website, or just go LAMarzulli.wordpress.com. If you Google me, all that stuff will come up. But you can link there right from the website, too.
Do you you don't have anything on Blog Talk yourself as far as a radio program or anything?
I have a radio program on American Voice Radio, which airs on Wednesdays. It's live from 7 to 9.
Okay. Awesome. Well, I greatly appreciate meeting you on the phone, and if we don't get a chance to meet in person, I'll be meeting you in the air soon, I'm sure. So.
There you go. Where are you located?
Sturgis, Michigan.
You should try to get me up there for a conference. It's really easy to do.
I've been trying to put something together here locally. In fact,
right.
There's another one of our brothers that me and Phil know, Matthew, the End Time Tribune on Blog Talk, and also Terry Malone, who has CalvaryProphecy.com, wrote a book called Revelation Revealed. And then Daniel Mattson, who's been interviewed on Phil's show that you're on now, wrote a book called Studies of the End. Genius when it comes to mathematical equations of the end of the time where we're at right now.
Wow, that's pretty exciting.
Really awesome.
Yeah, man, you should try to get me up there for a prophecy conference, and I need about 6 hours to download the information to the people, but it's I love doing it, and you know, it's easier than you think, you know. Really is.
We have an auditorium here that I already inquired about. I'll email you the details about it. It's really quite inexpensive, and it will seat about 500 people.
There you go. That's all you need. You know, fly me up. I can go 2 or 3 days with all the PowerPoint presentations and stuff I have.
Yeah.
We'll bring some other speakers up, and we'll do, you know, a tag team thing, and it's easy to do. We'll advertise it on our radio shows and get the people in there.
Yeah, I have a real heart to the lost, and that's. That's my main objective, what the Lord put the ministry for. So really enjoyed your perspective, and I look forward to meeting you.
All righty, man. God bless.
Thank you.
God bless.
Thanks, Phil.
All right. Yeah, thank you so much for coming on, L.A. Mazzulli, brother. It's been a wonderful time. Can we schedule a little bit later this year sometime?
I'm sorry, what was that again?
Can we schedule a little bit later this year sometime?
Absolutely. I mean, I'll come on once a week if you want. I don't care. You know, just like
awesome.
There's so much to talk about. Absolutely. Would love to come back on.
That would be awesome, sir. That would be awesome. Okay, so I email you. I'm in the process of making a schedule, but that would be awesome if you can.
You got it, Philip.
God bless you.
All right, God bless you too. Good talking to you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Take care.
That was L.A. Marzulli. Wonderful interview. And that's also Michael Parker, partner in the Lord, brother on Blog Talk Radio. Sometimes you just let people go ahead and let the Spirit move, and that's what happens. And praise God. I don't think I'm going to keep going because we had some brothers supposed to come on earlier, but I guess there's been a misunderstanding. So I'm not even going to worry about that right about now. But right now I'm going to be... Okay, this is Phil Armstrong here. That was a recorded message, if you guys didn't pick that up a little bit earlier. But God bless everybody out there. We're going to really turn up the heat on these shows. We're going to have our guest host that comes on and take over the show once. We're going to try to have these shows on daily because it's well needed. I thank y'all that was in the chat room. Need to try to keep as many people in the chat room, but we really, at this time, are not really trying to focus so much on the chat room, but we are covering down on the chat room because there's been things that have happened in the chat room in the past that we can't just ignore it. If anybody out there who have had a Blog Talk Radio program know what I mean. Also, make sure y'all check out Common Salvation on Blog Talk Radio. We're going to start up ministering to people on a weekly basis. And also, I'm going to be starting a daily commentary, a daily bread, actually, sort of, just to edify and lift up and speak the truth and love, but also speak the truth according to God's word. So we're going to talk one on that, but there's a lot of things we should be doing in these last days. Also, we're going to start getting fired up on YouTube. As a matter of fact, I just got a new camera today. So we're going to start on YouTube, and that's going to be quite an interesting thing we're going to be doing. But I'm so glad that y'all were able to tune in today, even though that's for recording. And we'll let you know if it's live. Matter of fact, starting now, I'm going to actually come on for the recording message, recorded message, to say that it's recorded. Some people might not get it, but if the chat room is open, and, you know, these people in the chat room will be able to tell them that, hey, this is the recording. That L.A. Marzulli interview was from last Sunday, I think. Yeah, Sunday. And go check out our radio program on Blog Talk Radio. We have some interesting people that came on. We have Bob Chapman, Bill Silas, Terry James, you go back. As a matter of fact, you can go back and check other archives. We had Russ Apperson on. We had Officer Jack McLean, if you're familiar with him. Pastor Butch Paul. We had a few interesting people. As a matter of fact, we're going to have some surprises for y'all in the near future. Tune in to the Prophecy Zone. We are expanding. We're going to be start doing some blessed things according to God's word if we still have the time. Who knows what might happen in the next couple of weeks? And if we got another year, two or three, we're gonna bless you guys with awesome radio programs. But we're gonna preach it and we're gonna teach it and we're gonna make sure the word goes forth the way it should go. But God bless y'all, and y'all have a wonderful night. God bless.